Thank you. Last week, as you said, I spoke about the compassion of God. This week, I want to talk about how love covers a multitude of sins and how we really can't live and prosper without the love of God. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Above all things, have fervent love. So he's not just encouraging us to have a love, but a fervent love. A fervent love. Because he knows we're going to need it here. He knows that. And this love is expressed as a goodwill towards others and brotherly affection, benevolence, and graciousness. The word covers means to overlook. To overlook. As in to overlook someone's failing. Someone failing. And it doesn't dwell on a mistake, someone's mistake, even a sinful mistake, as you will see. It means not to seek to condemn or criticize or seek punishment for a transgression. The word multitude, of course, speaks for itself, and it means a great many of. And sins means missing the mark, transgressions, shortcomings, and mistakes. So what is he trying to get over to us in this? God knows that as we live on this planet, we are going to need his love. A supernatural love. A love that goes far beyond what we typically see on a day-to-day basis. It's a love that can only come from your spirit. And it has to come as a result of your spirit being filled with the love of God. Sometimes you wonder, doesn't Jesus want us to notice and take account of the shortcomings that we observe in one another? Sometimes it seems that way. But the most important thing is to look at the life of Jesus and how he responded when others around him failed. How did he respond? What was his attitude? What were the words that he spoke? And we look at John chapter 8. It's a familiar passage, or it should be. In John chapter 8, the first 11 verses. Who'd like to read that for me? Passage, it's very easy to just kind of gloss over it and read it and say, yeah, I've read this before, I've heard this before. But there's a strong lesson to be learned in this about the attitude of God, what his expectations are for us, and how his love is expected to flow through us to others. These were encouraging Jesus to criticize and even to condemn this sinful woman. Was she guilty? Absolutely. Did Jesus have the right to condemn her? Yes. But yet, what did he say? He said, I don't condemn you either. So is he encouraging her to sin? No, we know he'd never do that. In fact, he said to her, I don't want you to sin anymore. So his heart focus was not on her failure, but on her redemption. On her redemption. And in the church today, if that were to happen, how would we respond to that? What would be our primary focus? Would we be looking for justice and the law? Or would we focus on the redemption of the person? How would we respond to that? You know, kind of like, how dare she? Mind you, she couldn't have done it alone, and they don't make much mention to him. And the fact that they caught her right in the act tells me that someone had to be watching, waiting, looking for this. And so it's important that we examine our own hearts, that if we don't regularly sift our own hearts, it's easy to become critical and judgmental, and to look at someone's major failure, as we would call it, and just simply say, you know, this person needs to be condemned, this person needs to be punished, this individual needs to have something done that is appropriate to the level of sin. And yet Jesus doesn't look at any of that. Doesn't look at any of it. And of course there's much speculation of what did he write in the ground. Most people think that he wrote the sins of those who were condemning her. And when they saw it, they went away. His primary concern was to redeem her. Not to encourage her in the lifestyle, but to have her change, willingly change the lifestyle, and save her soul. We know that Jesus opposed the religious leaders of the day because of the way they were leading the people of God. So what's the difference? You know, well, the difference is Jesus wasn't a fault finder. Jesus was not a fault finder. He wasn't trying to tear people down. He wasn't trying to elevate himself above others. His heart was filled with kindness. And the love of God within him moved him to have compassion and to overlook the failings of others. The compassion of God within him compelled him to be gracious, towards the faults of the people around him, the ones that he encountered. And so you wonder, did he have many opportunities to expose the sin of those around him? Oh, of course he did. I mean, those people were no different from us today. They had lots of faults just like we do. But there was something in the heart of Jesus that was different. He wasn't looking to destroy. He didn't want to destroy anybody. And even when he encountered arrogance, selfishness, and stupidity, his goal wasn't to expose it so much as it was to change it. For example, in Mark chapter 9, his disciples are talking among themselves. And what are they saying? Mark 9, 33 and 34. Then when he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, someone's house, he asked them, "What was it that you were discussing and disputing among yourselves on the road?" And they kept silent. They didn't say, they wouldn't tell him. Why wouldn't they tell him? Because they were ashamed, I hope. They were disputing among themselves who would be the greatest. Now, this is right after they couldn't cast out a spirit. You can see how long that had an impact on them. Not very long. It wasn't very long after that they were busy trying to elevate themselves. I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm going to be the greatest. That's pride. Pride in the heart. And we're all susceptible to that. We're all susceptible to that. And even these who walked closely with Jesus, they walked closely with him. They weren't immune to it. They were not immune to their own desires of their own heart. And Jesus had the perfect opportunity here to rebuke them and to rebuke them soundly, saying, "How can you be talking about who's going to be the greatest? 5 minutes ago, you couldn't cast the devil out of a little boy." And he could have humiliated them if he had so desired. See, they were completely focused on themselves and their own aggrandizement. You know, they were just completely self-absorbed. But we see here God's heart. Jesus chose to cover their sin with his love. How did he do that? How did he do that? Well, he sat down, called them together, and said, "If anyone desires to be first..." Now, that's another way of saying, "I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest." Jesus approached the topic they were discussing, but from a different perspective. Said, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." And he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." So he dealt with the pride of their hearts. But not in a destructive, decimating type of way. Again, he was looking to redeem them. He wanted to redeem them. In other words, if you want to be great, if you want to be the greatest, you have to develop the heart of a servant. He was still addressing their sinful pride, but he did it in a way that didn't destroy them or expose them, really. The objective was that they would grow in the grace of God, not to just punish them because they had sinful attitudes. It's amazing that how many of us would respond in this manner. We would respond and instead of exposing the pride, we would look to cover the sin. And yet, at the same time, still deal with it. Amen? So we move to the Luke. This is another excellent example. Luke chapter 9. Again, seeing the heart of God. These are the attitudes, the heart attitudes that we need to pray for. We need to ask God, help us that we might develop these attitudes to the point where the character of God flows through us. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 56. "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him, being Jesus, to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went, and they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they, the Samaritans, did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, what was John called later on? Apostle of love. Keep that in mind as I read here. And when his disciples, James and John, the apostle of love, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just like Elijah did?" In other words, do you want us to kill them? Destroy them? Because they are not appreciating us. They are not receiving or appreciating our ministry, so let's kill them. That's his starting point, or one of. And he turned and rebuked them and said, "You don't know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. So the disciples encountered someone of a different opinion. Someone who wasn't interested in the teachings of Jesus. Didn't care. And the response was there of a different attitude. So let's destroy them. Let's just simply destroy them. Now, Jesus could have been heavy-handed with them and really laid into them for this. What do you mean, kill them? But he didn't do that. But he still addressed it. He said, "You're of a very dangerous spirit. You're a dangerous spirit. Judgmental, critical, destructive." And he reminded them that his mission was he was here to save people, not to destroy them. And you know what? Jesus could have said to them, "You know what? You two just don't get it. And I am tired of trying to teach you to have a right attitude, a right spirit." He could have simply said to them, "You are on my last nerve." But he didn't do that. And he doesn't give up on us either. Thank God he doesn't. Again, Jesus covered their sinful attitude with his love. He didn't attack their personhood, but he did deal directly with the problem. And thank God that he did. And you know, the funny part is he didn't turn this situation into a federal case, you know, where you harp on it all over and over and over. He dealt with it directly, and then they moved on. We could learn from that. They went on to another village. Why? Because Jesus covers a multitude of sins. Therefore, love covers a multitude of sins. Because God loves people. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. And that Jesus demonstrated repeatedly God's gracious attitude in every situation and circumstance. Sometimes we wonder why we can't hear God and are having difficulty hearing God. And I wonder how often it's because it's hard for God to get through all the judgmental attitudes that we have. He's got to work his way through all those things. I had someone say to me this morning as I went down to the car about renters in our building, you know, and how, you know, you would think that they were the scum of the earth. I mean, this person went on and on about the board shouldn't be allowing renters in the building and why are they here and what we can do to get rid of them, you know. And that really they're, you know, they're the scourge of the building. And then I gently turned to her and said, yeah, well, my sister's a renter. That was the end of our discussion. She just huffed off somewhere else. But it's so important to understand that attitudes easily develop. Easily. We can think, we get offended easily. We can think that we are always right. And that most of us, if we don't soak in God, we can get pretty crusty in our attitudes. You know, Jesus talked about the Good Samaritan, gave that story. And then at the end, he said four words that were so impactful. Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. But it is your responsibility and my responsibility first to embrace the love of God, but then to allow it to be expressed through us as well. And in this world that we live in today, there is a desperate need for the God's compassion and grace as we see precious little of it. Amen. Heavenly Father, help us, O God, to embrace the love of God. Help us to understand it. Help us, God, to be a people who are eager to demonstrate God's kindness, God's compassion, God's mercy and grace that we are so aware of and grateful for the compassion and mercy that God has shown us, that we're eager to release it upon others. As they say sometimes, pay it forward. We bless you this morning, O Lord. We bless you and we honor you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.